But our second scripture reading is from the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. It's on page 52. We're continuing to look this morning at the subject of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And we're going to look at the first time that one of these gifts was given. So Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read first of all from chapter 1. It's on page 52. Let us hear the word of God. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I've also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then just turn over into chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, The Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it to the ground. So he cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Jacob, Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, he said to him, Now put your hand into your bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, Put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like other flesh. Then it will be that if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that you may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land. The water which you take from that river will become blood on the dry land. On these Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the subject of spiritual gifts, and in particular, the claims of the charismatic movement. We've seen that the modern charismatic movement only began 60 years ago. And they believe that they have rediscovered the full work of the Holy Spirit. And they believe after conversion that Christians should seek a second blessing called the baptism of the Spirit. And most believe that the evidence that you've been baptized in the Spirit is that you are speaking tongues, which for them is an angelic language which no one apart from God can understand. And they believe in the other sign gifts of prophecy, words of knowledge, healings, that they should be sought and exercised today. And we've been looking particularly at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. And what have we learned so far? We've seen, first of all, that all Christians have been baptized in the Spirit. And we've seen that spiritual gifts are gifts. God gives them, and God gives them to whoever he chooses. And we've seen that any gift you have is not for your own edification, it's for the edification of others, it's for the good of all, for the good of the church. And we've seen that the gift of prophecy That was abolished by God when the Bible was complete. The end of the Bible is very clear. There's no more prophecy. It's ended. And we've also seen that the gift of tongues has petered out. We saw that the gift of tongues was the ability to speak instantly and perfect a foreign language. What a wonderful gift. Imagine if we could all suddenly speak French, people like me, perfectly. Or maybe you're thinking if you could speak English perfectly. Well, that's what the gift of tongues was about. But we've seen that the gift of tongues was a sign gift. It was given as a sign to unbelievers, to the unbelieving Jews, that the gospel was going out to the Gentiles. And we saw that this gift passed away sometime in the 1st century AD. Now this list leads to other spiritual gifts for us to consider. The gift of miracles and the gift of healing. Now they're similar to sign gifts in, of course, that they involve doing the miraculous. Now the charismatic world is awash with claims of miracle workers and miracles. They hold healing meetings. There was recently one here in Lausanne a few months ago. What are we to make of all this? Are there today those who have the gift to instantly and perfectly heal people, just as the Apostle Paul did, and Elisha did, and Jesus did? What are we today to make of those who claim to be able to perform extraordinary miracles, like Elisha and Jesus? Well, my friends, as we've seen in all these sermons, what I think doesn't really count at all. All that matters is what God thinks and God says in His Word. And the Bible, not experience, is the final arbiter on all that matters of faith, including this. So we're going to turn to God's Word for the answers. And because the subject is dealt with all through the Bible, we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study, as you can see, going through the Bible. Now the title of this sermon is The Amazing Gifts of Miracles and Healings. And I'm going to ask 6 questions. The first is this, and this is an easy one. Are there people who have gifts of healings and miracles? And the short answer is, of course, yes. Any reading of the Bible confirms this. What is certain is that during the history of the world, there have been those who have had these gifts. Having said that, God's word is very clear that the number who have these gifts is very small. During the 4,000 years of history, for instance, covered by the Old Testament, we only read of a small handful of people who had these gifts. Moses, Joshua, Elisha, and a few others. Now, when we come to the New Testament, it is true the number is greater. We read of the 70 sent out by Jesus who could perform miracles. We read of the 12 apostles, and one or two other men who were closely connected with the apostles. However, compared with the size of the church, the number is still very small. Now all of this is confirmed to us in our passage that we've been studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't turn to it because I can just read it to you. Do you remember we've read this several times? We're told this. You are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. And then Paul clearly tells us that not everybody has these gifts, because he says, are all apostles? And the Greek demands the answer, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So at this point you may say, okay, only a few people have these gifts of miracles and healings. But here, Paul says that they're for the church. Well, we're a church, so shouldn't we expect to see these gifts today? And that's a good question. But hang on a moment. What does the word church mean? Well, sometimes it refers to a local church. The church at Corinth, of course, or the church at Ephesus, or the church in Lausanne. But here the church means the universal church, not the local church. Almost everybody accepts this. Very few teach that every single local church will have an apostle, have a prophet, have a person who has the gift of healings, the gift of miracles, speaks in tongues, somebody to interpret. I've never met anybody who says, oh yes, every single local church will have every single gift. It's saying the church universal has all these gifts. And that is true. We're blessed by the apostles. We're blessed by their teaching. We're still taught by the apostles because we read their teaching and so on. But there is more. We've already seen that the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues and words of knowledge, they ceased. Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 13 that we studied 2 weeks ago. If you missed that sermon, it's still available online. And now the same also applies to the gifts of being an apostle. There are no apostles today like the 12. Don't let anybody teach you otherwise. The apostles were appointed by Jesus, they were trained by Jesus, and they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. That's the three great principles about apostles. Appointed by Jesus, trained by Jesus, and eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And Paul himself tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was the last apostle to be appointed. Just might want to have a look at that verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. Don't worry if you don't want to look it up. I'll read all the verses to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 7 to 9. Paul's talking about all the people that have seen the resurrected Jesus. And then what does he say in verse 7? After that, that's Jesus, was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. He was the last person to see the living Lord Jesus here on earth. The resurrected Jesus, what he's saying, the last person to be appointed an apostle. So my friends, the mere fact that a gift is listed in 1 Corinthians 12 doesn't mean it is for today. There's a whole list of gifts. Apostles, not for today. Prophets, not for today. Tongue speaking, not for today. So what about miracle workers and healers? Are they for today? Well, to answer that question, we're coming to my second question. My second question is this. Why did God give people the gifts of miracles and healings? It's always a good question to ask. Remember, we discovered why God gave the gift of speaking in tongues. It wasn't for personal edification. 1 Corinthians 14 said it was a sign for unbelievers. So why did God give this gift? Well, you might say, well, that's easy. So people could perform miracles. But why? Why? Well, to find out the answer, we're going to go look at the first time the person was given this gift. And it's in Moses, of course. And that's why we read from Exodus. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to it. Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Now, the context is that Moses was minding his own business, looking after sheep, when he saw a strange sight. He saw the burning bush, but the burning bush wasn't consumed. And then he came face to face with the Lord, and he finds himself on holy ground. And then the Lord tells Moses that he's heard the cry of the Israelites who were in bondage in Egypt, and he's going to send Moses to be their deliverer. You're going to deliver them, he says. Moses, this 80-year-old man, was minding his own business, caring for sheep, and suddenly he's been given this huge commission to go to the most powerful nation on the earth and free an enslaved people. Well, how would you feel? Well, probably similar to Moses. And Moses came up with lots of objections and excuses. The first one, or one of them, that we're going to look at is in chapter 4. It's not the first one, actually. It's the second or third one. But this is what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. And suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now, that's actually a very good question. Here is this aged man turning up in the middle of Egypt saying, oh, hello, the Lord's appeared to me. Yes, he appeared in this burning bush that never went out. And by the way, he's told me I'm going to lead you out of Egypt and we're going to go through the wilderness into a promised land. Now, you know, what are the people going to say? For the other one, how do we know the Lord spoke to you? So, what is the proof that God had appeared to Moses? Well, God answers by giving Moses the ability to perform three miracles. The first was that his rod turned into a snake, and it's a lovely bit there. He puts the rod on the ground, and suddenly it turns into a snake, and Moses runs away. And I think we would do the same. And then he puts his hand inside his coat, and he comes out leprous. And then he took water, he could take water, and it could be turned into blood. Now, what was the purpose of these miracles? Was it simply to be party tricks? No, of course not. It was to prove that God had indeed called Moses to this task. You look at Exodus chapter 4, and look what we read at the end of verses 8 and 9. It says there, it says, and it shall be that if they do not, it's verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail, talking about the snake. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. It was a sign to be proof, to authenticate who he was. And later on we read something similar in verse 9. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you should take water from the river and pour it on the dry ground. And did you notice what these miracles were called? They were called signs. There were signs to authenticate the messenger. They were authenticated to prove to the people that Moses truly had been sent by God. Now, my friends, when we go through the Bible, we will find that the gift to perform miracles and wonders was always, always given to authenticate the messenger and his message. Look, for instance, at the life of Elisha. Now, Elisha, do you remember, was a prophet who was called to take over from Elijah. You can remember which way around it is, because Elijah became just before Elisha. Okay, so Elijah first, then Elisha. And Elijah was taken up to heaven. But how were the people going to know that the Lord was with Elisha? Well, if we turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll find the answer. It's on page 320. 330. 2 Kings chapter 2. So Elijah has gone up to heaven. Elisha is left on earth. How are the people to know that Elisha is now the prophet of God? Well, look at verses 14 and 15. Then he, that's Elisha, took the mantle of Elijah, which had been left there, which had fallen from him, and struck the water and said, where is the God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, he was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. The first thing Elisha does is take the mantle, strike the River Jordan, it divides in part, and he walks across. Now, how did the people react to this sign? Look at verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. It was a sign that God was with Elisha, that he was the prophet of God, and he was the head of the prophets now. Now, my friends, when we come to the New Testament, we see a similar pattern. Think, of course, of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Why did he perform miracles? Well, my friends, the key reason, the most important reason, was to prove that he is the Messiah sent by God. Do you remember that John the Baptist and his disciples were a bit unsure if Jesus was the Messiah? So when John was in prison, he sent some of his people to him and said, are you the Messiah? And what did Jesus say? Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. These miracles were signs that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, John's gospel makes this the clearest. We turn to John's gospel, John chapter 2, it's on page 939. Now, what's interesting in John's gospel is that the miracles are never called miracles. He only calls them signs. Signs. So, for instance, look at the first miracle that Jesus performed. It was turning water into wine. And in John 2, verse 11, we read this. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him because of the signs. And Nicodemus, that man who came to visit Jesus at night, knew the importance of these signs, because he first of all said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with you." And then at the end of John's Gospel, he emphasizes the importance of signs, not just for the people of Jesus' day, but for us as well. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And we read this. John 20, verses 30 and 31. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." This, my friends, is the reason Jesus performed signs. Now, I should add, of course, that Jesus' ability to perform miracles was not, strictly speaking, a gift. He is God, and as God, he is able to do as he wishes. And also, I should add that all of Jesus' miracles and healings also had a spiritual significance beyond the signs themselves. They show his love for the fallen human race. They highlight that he came to reverse the effects of the fall, and they point to the restoration of all things in the new heaven and new earth. Nevertheless, supremely, they tell us that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Now, what about the apostles? Why were they given the ability to perform miracles and healings? For exactly the same reason: to authenticate that God had sent them. Turn with me to the book of Mark this time. The book of Mark, the last chapter in Mark. It's on page 902. And the situation, as you'll see, is that the 11 remaining apostles are still unbelieving. They're unbelieving that they're being sent out by God. So they need some kind of sign to know for themselves that they are God's messengers. Mark 16, verse 14. "Later he," that's Jesus, "appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these were signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, they will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.' And so, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and sat down to the right hand of God. And they went about and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Here are these 11 men. They're showing a lack of faith. They don't want to go. They're just like Moses. You can almost hear them saying, "They won't believe us. How will they know that God has sent me?" So the Lord says, "You will perform signs. In my name you will cast out demons, speak in foreign languages, you will pick up servants which won't harm you." And that, my friends, is exactly what happened. After Pentecost, the apostles went out. They spoke in foreign languages. They cast out demons. They picked up serpents without being harmed, and so on. They even brought people back from the dead. Why were they given this ability? It was to authenticate that they were apostles, that they were God's messengers sent out as prophets into the world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Paul's trying to prove, to remind them, "I am a true apostle, and you know I'm a true apostle because I did the signs of an apostle." So, my friends, God gave certain people, prophets, the ability, the gifts to perform miracles and healings to prove that God had sent them. So, my friends, we've learned that these gifts were given as signs, and they were given as signs to authenticate the messenger. Our third question is this: how long did a person have these gifts? How long was Moses able to turn a rod into a snake? As far as we can tell, only on one day. How long was Elisha able to divide a river rather than wading through like everybody else? As far as we know, just the once. The 70 disciples that were sent out were given miraculous powers, but only for the one mission they were sent out. And even the great apostle Paul, and his gift of healing was only temporary. Now, early in his ministry, Paul's ministry to heal was so powerful that we read that even handkerchiefs or aprons which had touched Paul were able to heal others. That's extraordinary. And yet, 30 years later, we read at the end of his ministry that he had to leave one brother sick in Miletus. And what did Paul do when he was writing at the end of his life to poor Timothy? Timothy had a weak constitution, he had a weak stomach. What did he do? Did he lay hands on him and said, "I heal you"? No, he said, "Take a little wine. Take a little wine." Why? Because even by then, the gift was no longer there. It comes back to the point about a gift is a sign. How long do you need a sign? You need a sign to prove something, to authenticate it. And once Moses was proved to be the messenger of God, he didn't need to turn a rod into a snake again. And once Elisha was proved to be the messenger of God, he didn't need to walk across on dry ground on a river, and so on. And the same applies to the apostles. So, my friends, the sign gift to perform miracles was given at a particular time, for a particular purpose, and to a particular person. Now, the fourth question is a really obvious one, but it's really important, particularly in today's confused Christian world. What was the nature of these miraculous gifts? Go through your Bible, and you can reach the same conclusion as anybody who reads the Bible. You will find that if you look at all the dozens of healings and wonderful miracles, there is a pattern. They were all instant. They were all complete. And they were all verifiable. There was no question that Moses turned a rod into a snake. There was no question when Elisha made an axe head floated. There was no question when Dorcas came back to life. There was no doubt at all about the matter. It was verifiable. Nobody denied it. Even the religious leaders with Jesus, you know, when Lazarus came back from the dead, they didn't deny he came back from the dead, but they said, "Well, just Jesus has got to die, and we better get rid of this Lazarus as well." They didn't deny the miracle. They all happened. Elisha, Peter, James, Paul, they spoke and the miracles happened. Now, my friends, do those today who claim to be miracle workers claim the same kind of healing, the same kind of success rate? The answer is no. Now, my friends, you might say what I'm going to say now is a bit harsh, but it's the reality. If our Lord Jesus had chosen to be born in our age, and born in Switzerland, born and work here, and witness here in Lausanne, then, my friends, during his ministry, it's likely that the doctors and nurses of the Shuv will be out of the job. Because Jesus could empty that hospital in a day's work. If today's miracle workers think they have the same gift, go to the Shuv. Go and empty the Shuv. But they don't, so they won't. And that's the difference, my friends. That's the difference. The miracles and healings we hear about in the Bible are instantaneous, verifiable. Everybody can see them. Nobody can deny they happened. And yet what we see today is not. And this is very important. So that leads to my fifth question. What are we to make of these claims of those who say they have the gift today? Well, first of all, following on from what I just said, we can discount many claims of miracles as mere mind over matter. The so-called healings are often things that, well, I had this pain here and the pain went, and I had one leg shorter than the other, and the legs are the same length now, and things that you can't really verify. So a lot of it, my friends, is just smoke and mirrors. Having said that, we need to remember that God is still sovereign. God may still graciously heal through them, even if they're wrong to claim these gifts. God can work when and where and through whom he chooses. And we have examples in the Bible of God using a person to perform a miracle, even though they were sinning. Do you remember we've emphasized this again and again? Gifts are no sign of grace. And we also need to remember, my friends, that the devil has power to perform signs and wonders as well. What happened when Moses went before Pharaoh and he performed his miracles? The Egyptian magicians could replicate them. They also could turn a staff into a snake. And if you read the passage, it's pretty clear that's what they did. It wasn't some magic trick. And what about, my friends, when that most evil of persons appears, the Antichrist? We read that he will be able to perform signs and wonders. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9 we read, "The coming of the lawless one will be according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders." And this will be with real power, in other words, with real signs and real lying wonders. And that's why, my friends, we need to remember again and again that the ability to perform a miracle does not prove that God is with a person, does not prove it at all. 1 John 4 verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We've seen this again and again as we've looked at this subject. We must not be taken in. So, my friends, some miracles are probably fake. Some may be genuine, and some may even be the work of the devil. What we can be certain is that there is no healer today in the same level as Elisha, Peter, or Paul. Because there's no prophets today like Elisha, Peter, or Paul. So there's no need for people to have that sign gift today like Elisha, Peter, and Paul. So, my friends, we've learnt that there are such gifts, and such gifts are given to authenticate a prophet, a man with a message from God. And these miracles and healings were instant, complete, and verifiable, and they were a sign, but it was a sign that was often only temporary. Now, at this point, you may have a question, one that is often raised by our charismatic friends, and it's a good question. Surely we need a sign today to prove that we have been sent out by God in the world to proclaim the gospel. I'm sure that in your Bible you will find in Matthew chapter 28, it's the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, all authority has been given to you. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." So can we expect to receive a sign gift to authenticate us as we go out into the world? Well, interestingly, my friends, Jesus does promise us signs. He does. But we have far more wonderful signs than even the gift of miracles. First, my friends, we have the sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And the scribes and Pharisees have come to Jesus and they've asked for a sign. And he's performed all these miracles and they want a sign. And look at what Jesus says in reply. Matthew 12, verse 38. It's on page 861. This is what we read. Matthew 12, verse 38. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will be the Son of Man 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented of the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment from this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here.'" The religious leaders wanted a sign, and Jesus said, the sign they will have is this, and what a sign! The Messiah will rise from the dead. And my friends, this is the great sign we proclaim. We don't proclaim a dead Saviour, we proclaim a living Lord. Why are we here today? Because this is the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. This, my friends, is the great message we proclaim. We've discovered that Jesus is alive. We've got to know him. We can pray to him. We've discovered he's alive. And so we tell people, this is the good news. Our Saviour is alive. And we know that Jesus rose from the dead, and therefore we know that God has accepted his sacrifice. Because no resurrection, no good news, no good news, no hope. So my friends, God has given us a sign. But there is also another sign he has given us. We have a sign of the spiritually dead being brought to life when we make known the gospel simply by words. This is extraordinary. Maybe you've never thought about it. But Jesus said this in John chapter 14. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Jesus is promising his disciples, and that includes us, that we will do greater works than Jesus. What? Greater works? He fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. What greater works can there be than this? Well, the clue is that he says this, because I go to the Father. It was only after he had gone to the Father, after his death and resurrection, that his disciples would do greater works. Now what happened after Jesus went to heaven? We have the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down in power. Peter stood up and he preached and 3,000 souls were saved. Here, my friends, is a greater work than restoring the sight of a blind person or even rising somebody from the dead. Here is a permanent work. God takes our words and we witness. Like Peter, he preached. He just used words. And then God works by his Holy Spirit and takes spiritually dead, spiritually blind sinners, and by the power of the Holy Spirit causes them to be born again and saved. And they're made to see and to live, not just for a few years, but forever. Now I say this with reverence. But at one level we can say that Jesus' public ministry achieved little. How many people were saved by his preaching? How many people were following the Lord Jesus? Only about 120. He preached to thousands. He performed great miracles. God chose that it would only be after the resurrection of the dead, only after the giving of the Holy Spirit, that the harvest would come. And what a harvest. So my friend, here is the proof. Here is the sign that God is with us and we've been sent out into the world. We go out into the world and we witness by words. We give people Bibles. We tell them the gospel. It's just words. And yet, people's lives are transformed. People repent and believe. Isn't that what happened to you? Somebody spoke to you. Somebody gave you a Bible. Somebody witnessed to you. And then suddenly, you were saved and here you are in church. We've seen, my friends, that these sign gifts were given to authenticate that people have been sent by God. And they were given especially to authenticate prophets and apostles. There are no more prophets and apostles, therefore there's no need for these sign gifts today. But, my friends, God does give us signs that he is with us. And the greatest sign that he is with us is we see people repent and believe. Now, as I close, you may have one more question. You may say, okay, Alan, I accept that no one has the gift of healing and no one has the gift to perform miracles today. But are you saying that God doesn't perform miracles today or that God doesn't heal today? And my answer is very simple. No, of course not. God, our God, is the same God of Moses, the same God of Elisha, the same God of Peter and Paul. Our God has not lost any of his power. In fact, if you're a Christian here this morning, you are living proof of this. You are living proof that God still performs miracles today. Because one day you woke up and you were dead in your sins. You were heading for hell. And that very day you went to sleep that night, saved, heading for hell, heaven. That's a miracle. It's the miracle of the new birth. The Holy Spirit has dramatically changed your life. You've been healed of the deadliest disease in the world, sin. You've been raised from the dead. Your life has been changed, and it's a sign to you that God, still today, is in the business of performing miracles. And these miracles are even greater miracles than feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. So my friends, do you want to see a miracle? Then my friends, go out into the world and tell people the gospel. Go out into the world and gossip the gospel. Go out into the world this Christmas and give people Christian leaflets. Go out into the world and invite them to hear about Jesus Christ. Many may reject you. Maybe most will reject you. But not all. Because the Bible says something wonderful. The harvest is always greater than the workers. There's never enough people going out. There's always more people to be saved. Because the Bible says God so loved the world. Not just one or two people. He loved the whole world. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you want to see a miracle, there is no miracle like leading somebody to Christ. But I want to close by saying that beyond that, of course, God still can and does intervene in the world in a miraculous way. God can and does still heal the sick. But you're going to have to wait till next Sunday to find out how. Amen.